Thank you so much to Gary and the team for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, please can I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In our small group, we've been slowly working through the book of Ephesians, and a few weeks ago we looked at this particular passage, and since then it's kind of gripped me. And it's been a quite encouraging and challenging passage. And so this morning I want to share something with you about this particular passage. A passage I think all of us should give thought to this morning. And that's Paul's statement, particularly Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. That's going to be my main focus this morning. But for context's sake, I want us to read together all the way from verse 17 to 24. This is God's word. Let's hear it together. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And here's the key verse. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Only so far in the reading of God's word may He reform our lives to its truth. Let's pray once more. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed to us through your spirit, your will for us. And you revealed to us your Son. And so even this morning as we think upon Him, as we meditate upon Him, would you open the eyes of our hearts to see? Would you give us ears that hear? And would we leave this place with hands that serve you, lives that honor you, that do not live for self but live with you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the difference between a believer and those living as unbelievers? What's the difference between being enlightened in your mind or being darkened in your mind? What's the difference between having the life of God in you or being alienated from the life of God? What's the difference between living a holy life in the Spirit or living an ungodly life in the flesh? What's the difference? Or better yet, what makes the difference? Let me tell you what doesn't make the difference. Being religious and involved in church doesn't make the difference. Being sincere in your search for God doesn't even make the difference. Being morally conscious and caring for others doesn't make the difference. Even being theologically sound and knowing many things about Jesus doesn't even make the difference. No, what makes the difference is knowing Jesus. Knowing Him personally. Knowing Him intimately. Philip Schaff made this comment: without Christ, life is as the twilight with dark night ahead. With Christ, however, it is the dawn of morning with the light and warmth of a full day ahead of us. See the difference between living a life in the dark and living a life in the light is Jesus. Knowing Him personally, intimately, having a relationship with Him, and not just knowing things about Him. And it's this point that Paul so emphatically makes in our passage, so forcefully. In verse 17 to 19, Paul describes the darkened state of the unbeliever, the unbelieving Gentile. He says that they have hardened hearts, and as a result, they are ignorant of God. They do not know God. Which means they don't have the life of God in them. Their lives, their minds are darkened, and therefore they give themselves to all kinds of impurity. They're greedy for impurity. But Paul isn't just saying that's who the unbelievers are. Paul is saying that's who we all are by nature. In and of ourselves, we have a hardened heart that doesn't know God, that doesn't seek after God, that in and of ourselves we naturally don't have the life of God in us because we naturally seek after sin. That's who we were by nature. We were all once without God and without hope in this world. But in verse 20, Paul emphatically shows us what made the difference. And what made the difference is Jesus. What made the difference was meeting Jesus. What made the difference was experiencing His presence and His power in our lives. Realize the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is the fact that one has met Jesus and the other hasn't. But notice, Paul isn't just speaking to the unbeliever. It's good that if you're an unbeliever here, that you know that this morning. But he's addressing the believer. And he's reminding us that, like his experience on the Damascus Road, we have all met with the living Jesus, and that changed us. That transformed us. And dear Christian, this is the reality that should affect all of our lives. It is this reality of knowing Jesus personally that makes the difference. And I'd suggest to you that it's this reality check that we need every now and then. Because we so easily lose sight of Jesus. We so easily lose sight and lose touch of Him. It's easy to know things about Jesus and not know Jesus. It's easy to do many things for Jesus and miss Jesus completely in the process. It's easy to think that we've graduated from the school of Christ. It's interesting, our passage actually evokes the imagery of a school. You see that in verse 20 and 21, the verbs there, the three main verbs in those verses, and all of them are schooling language. They relate to learning and hearing and being taught. And realize the Christian is one who has enrolled in the school of Christ. The Christian is one who knows and is taught by Jesus. But more than that, the Christian is one who never graduates from Jesus, who never moves beyond Him. And this morning I want us to again perhaps enroll into the school of Christ. To be reminded of this reality that should be true of you if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, it's a reality that's not true of you and it should bother you. And so based on these three verbs, I want you to see three modules this morning, if you will, in the school of Christ. Three modules. The first one I want you to see is that in the school of Christ, you learn Him. You learn Him. Notice how Paul starts verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Realize in the school of Christ, Christ Himself is the lesson. He is the substance of Christian truth. He is the curriculum, if you will. Which means in the school of Christ, you learn Him. Now, I know that sounds a little bit strange, right? You don't learn a person, you learn a subject. Yet Paul's language is intentionally strange. It's intentionally strange to make a point. you don't learn Jesus the way you learn from a historical figure. No, you learn Jesus personally, intimately. We could explain it this way. You could learn many great things about a famous person by reading their biography. You would learn many details about their lives. You would learn some stories. You'd even pick up some of their character traits and personality. But you wouldn't know them, right? You don't read a biography of Winston Churchill and call him, oh, Winston, that funny guy. You don't know him. You only know him from a distance. But that's a different kind of knowledge to the knowledge I have, for example, with my wife. I don't know her from a distance. I don't know her because I read a book. A book would be nice, but I don't know her from a book. No, I know her up close and personal. And that's what Paul has in mind. You, in the school of Christ, you enter into relationship with him. You get to know him up close and personal. In fact, anything less misses the point. Anything less is insufficient. Now, listen to Stuart Olliott on this. There is a world of difference, he says, between learning a lesson and learning a person. Christianity is more than grasping a set of truths which can be written on paper. It is all to do, however, with knowing a person. Trusting, following, loving him. It is neither from our fallen nature nor from others that we learn how to behave. No, we learn it from him. And those who have not learned it from him must doubt whether they belong to him at all. Now this isn't to say that the details about Jesus don't matter. It is not to say that truth and Christian doctrine is irrelevant. No, it does matter. We must learn many things about Jesus. We must learn of his person, that he is the Son of God and therefore he is fully God. We must learn that he is the Son of Man, who is also man, fully man. We should learn the truths about his heart, that he loves with a compassionate heart, that he is a sympathetic high priest who understands us and knows us. We must know the truths about his great work, that in his humiliation, he became a suffering servant to save us. We would do well to also know that he is the exalted king who keeps us. Yes, we must know all these truths, but not in a cold academic fashion. No, we learn them personally. We learn and drink into from them richly. Owen, actually, in his book on apostasy, as he warns Christians against the fear of apostasy, actually says this: rest not in any notion of the truth unless you find you have learned it as it is in Christ. And what he's getting at is this: don't think you've grasped truth, theology, if it hasn't worked out spiritually and practically in your soul through Christ. Now, Havner puts it this way: it is tragic to go through our days making Christ the subject of our study, but not the sustenance of our souls. Now what does it look like to actually know truth in Christ this way, to learn him? Well, you come to realize that because he is fully God and fully man, you can actually draw near to him. He is ever present and he is near to his people, and he draws near to you. You realize that because he is compassionate and sympathetic, you can actually know him. And he knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows your hurts. And you realize because he's a suffering savior who reigns, he actually has saved you. And he keeps you. See, when you learn him, you know him, and the truths about him become experiential. They become applied to your life. They're lived realities that change you. You draw near to him, as Hebrews 10:22 says, with a true heart full of assurance that all that he said, all that he does, all that is yours, because he's yours. Now, because learning Christ entails having a personal relationship with Christ, it means we need to learn him from him. And so the second module in the school of Christ is you listen to him. Have a look at the first clause of verse 21. Paul says, assuming that you heard about him. I mentioned on Thursday night, I'm not a particular fan of the ESV here, or the NIV, or the CSB. There's no about in the Greek. Quite literally it reads, if indeed you heard him. That's why the NKJV says it this way, indeed, if you have heard him. Which means in the school of Christ, Jesus is not just the lesson, he is the teacher. Again, as I mentioned on Thursday night, Jesus is not silent. He is present and he speaks. Isn't that exactly what he promised in Matthew 11:28? We love that verse, don't we? Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Or consider what he says, this wonderful passage in John 10, verse 14 to 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Who's the other sheep here? It's us. We didn't physically hear Jesus say these things, but he promises that those sheep who will believe in him, those outside of Israel, will hear his voice. See, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is one where he speaks to them. They know his voice and they listen to him. Did you see, if you're a sheep of Christ, if you belong to him, the expectation is that you actually hear his voice. That you actually know him. That you still hear him. The question becomes then, how do you hear it? Is it a physical, audible voice? Or we listen to him, firstly, through his spirit. Not only is the Spirit called the Spirit of Truth, but Romans 8:9 says it's the Spirit of Christ. And it's by the Spirit that Jesus teaches his disciples. It's by the Spirit that he bears witness of himself to us. It's by his Spirit that he speaks to us as he illuminates the Word. That's the second thing. We listen to him through his Word. Christ's Spirit fills the apostles, which means he spoke through them. You see that in Acts 16:13, as Jesus opens the heart opens Lydia's heart through Paul. You see in Ephesians 2:17, as Jesus preaches peace through Paul, through the gospel. You see it in Ephesians 4:7, as Jesus teaches through the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, the gifts he gives to the church, he teaches through them. And you see that even in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, as Jesus speaks through his word. And so if Jesus speaks through his apostles and prophets, then the implication is he speaks through the apostolic witness, through the scriptures, through his inspired word. Now I may suggest to you, if you're a Christian, you already know this. You know this from experience. Tell me, have you ever read a passage in your devotions and it's as if it was written for you that morning? Have you ever listened to a sermon and thought, the preacher must have known something about me because he preached to me? We probably don't. Have you ever remembered a vague verse from a few years ago and it's just encouraged your heart? Did you friends, that's Jesus. That she's speaking through his Spirit and his Word, speaking and leading and encouraging his sheep, whom he leads. That's why we need to give ourselves to daily devotions. That's why we need to give ourselves to the ministry of the word on Sundays and small groups. That's why we must memorize scripture. Why? So that we have more opportunities to hear Him, to listen. But that's not even all. We can listen to Him through His people. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, of course, Paul, you're speaking of an apostle, yet the principle here is this. Jesus often speaks through His people. For instance, in Ephesians 4:15, we read that we are to speak the truth in love. Or speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, as we speak truth to one another, Christ is actually forming Himself in us. We're being conformed to His image. Or consider 1 John 1, 3-4. Listen how beautiful this is. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we, the apostle says, are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Tim Chester comments on this passage. He says, here's a recipe for joy. The first ingredient is the Word of God. The second ingredient is the people of God. And when you let those two things simmer together, you get to know the fellowship of God. You get to know the joy that is found in the presence of God as He speaks through His people and His Word. Or what about 1 John 4:12? The Apostle John notes that no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. The idea seems to be this. As we love one another, as we care for one another, Christ is made visible. His presence is felt. His words are heard. His love is perfected. Oh, think of what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now think about that for a second. As the people of Christ speak the word of Christ, then it's really the teaching of Christ that comes through. It's Christ teaching and leading us. And now the point I'm trying to get across is this, that simply Christ speaks to His people through His people. See, if we're together in the school of Christ and others are learning Him and listening to Him, then you hear Him too by what others say. As they know Christ, as they encourage you with the word of Christ. Now all of this is wonderfully encouraging. It's wonderfully interesting that we can hear Jesus through His Spirit and His Word and His people. But it does pose a question. Are we listening to Him? Or are we just hearing? If you're a parent, you know there's a world's difference between your kids listening to you and your kids hearing you. I wonder, are we listening? Are we tuning our ears to what He speaks and what He says as our good shepherd? Or are we just hearing things about Him? And we go on with our lives. Could it be that we hear things about Him because we've actually failed to listen? We failed to tune our hearts. We've stopped to listen. I wonder, when was the last time you actually gave your heart to listen to Him? See, in the school of Christ, His disciples listen. They sit at His feet and they hear Him. They tune their hearts to His voice. And now part of listening well is being in a state to listen well. You don't listen well if you're at a rock concert and someone's trying to speak to you, right? You need a quiet environment to listen well. Leads me to the third module in the school of Christ, and that is, in the school of Christ, you live in Him. Look at the last clause of verse 21. And were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. But what Paul is saying here is that Jesus in the school of Christ isn't just the lesson. He's not just the teacher. He's the classroom. How does that make sense? Well, throughout Ephesians and throughout his letters, Paul often speaks of us being in Christ, which is a reference to our position in him, our union to him, our location, if you will. See, previously, all of us were in Adam. We were dead in our sins, separate from God, alienated, children of wrath. But now, by his grace, we are in him, in Christ. And therefore, we are alive, we're forgiven, we're reconciled to God as children of God. We are in him. And in one sense, this is the most important module in the school of Christ, because if you're not in him, if you're not united to him by faith, it doesn't matter what you listen to, what you hear. It's all to no avail. And so if Jesus is the classroom, how must we sit in the classroom to listen to him? How do we live in him? We live in his righteousness. Again, we've all sinned in Adam. We've become unrighteous in and of ourselves. Even if we had all eternity, we could never muster up enough good deeds, enough moral actions, enough obedience, enough worked righteousness to stand before God with any hope. No, we need the righteousness of another. And in Christ, that's exactly what we have. In Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness. Remember what Paul says, Philippians 3, verse 7 to 9. But whatever gain I had, and he's referring to all his religiosity, his Judaism, his keeping the law. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own merited by the works, by the law, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I would suggest to you, part of the reason we don't know Jesus personally is because we do not live in his righteousness. See, so many trust in themselves. They rely upon their good works. They rely upon their religiosity. They rely upon their faith and who they are and what they do. And realize Jesus won't have you as a disciple that way. No, the entrance into the school of Christ is repentance. It's turning away from your sin. It's turning away from your own self-righteousness. And it's throwing yourself on Christ in faith, clinging to his finished work. So you need to come to Christ echoing that old hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." See, we live in him when we live in his righteousness. But we must also live in his lordship. Another reason many don't know Jesus is because, quite frankly, they don't live in obedience to him. They don't submit to his rule and reign as king. They know things about him, they don't live for him. That they walk in disobedience, they walk in the world. They satiate, they feed on the sin of this world and neglect Christ. Listen to what Jesus says, John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. I wonder if you invited me into your home and I acted like a complete nunchuck. I was rude, I ignored you, I was dismissive of you, I broke your stuff, I just ignored all your words. You'd be justified in the future to never invite me back. Is that perhaps what we've done with Christ? We've ignored him, we've dismissed him, we've turned our backs from him, we've enjoyed our sin, we've not kept his word. We've walked in disobedience. Well, if you had, are you surprised that you don't know him? Are you surprised that there's no intimacy and there's distance? Surely you shouldn't be. To say this differently, consider Romans 14, 8 to 9. If we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and was raised. See, if we've been saved by Christ, if we're in him and we belong to him, then, dear Christian, we're called to live for him. We're called to die to self and live to him. We're called to live for his will. See, we can't ignore him and live for ourselves and expect a close, intimate relationship with him. It's one or the other. Which leads me to another way that we must live in him. That is, we must live for his mission. Let me just share one verse to prove it. Matthew 28, 20. We have this wonderful promise. Jesus says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What a wonderful promise. And as I've even said from this pulpit, this promise has a context. It's a context of Christ's mission to make disciples. Therefore, if you want to receive the joy of Christ's presence, you need to give yourself to his mission. It is only as we walk in the will of Christ that we enjoy the presence of Christ. As we make his desires our desires. As we pray, not my will, but your will be done. As we head out into this world for his glory, for his sake, to make disciples in his name. Then we get to drink in this promise. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Again, I wonder, perhaps there's no intimacy with Jesus because we're not living in him. We're not concerned for his mission. We're not walking obedient under his lordship. We're not resting and relying in his righteousness. See, to know Christ in the school of Christ, you need to be in the classroom. You need to be in Christ. Answer the question for all of us is simply this. And it's a question you need to be certain of this morning. Are we in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you in union with him in faith? Are you enrolled in his school? Or are you still like you once were? Like the unbelieving Gentiles, darkened in their mind, futile in their hearts, hardened and alienated from the life of God. Now, how do you know? How do you know if you're in Christ this morning? Now, look for fruit. That's the rest of Ephesians 4, 22-32. See, those in Christ put on Christ and put off that which isn't Christ. You see that rolled out for us in Ephesians 4. Those in Christ put on the new man in Jesus and they put off the old man. They put on truth and they put off falsehoods. They put on righteous anger in discipline, and they put off unrighteous anger, giving no room for the devil. They put on generosity as they care and work for the sake of others, and they put off thievery and greed. They put on encouragement. They use words to build up, and they put off criticism. They stop tearing others down. They put on kindness. They care and they put off animosity and criticism again. See, all of these things are outcomes of being in the school of Christ. These are the fruits of actually being with Jesus. That's how you can tell who's been with Jesus. They look like him because they've put on him. Charles Hodge puts it this way: anyone or any who has thus learned Christ cannot live in darkness and sin. Such knowledge is in its very nature light. Where it enters, the mind is irradiated, refined, and purified, i.e. their lives are reformed in the image of Christ. And so, dear friends, have you learned Christ? And has knowing Him personally made a difference in your life? For some of us, we need to go back to school. For some of us, we need to go back to Jesus and repent of our waywardness, repent of our disobedience. We need to repent of ignoring Him and living, doing things for Him but missing Him. For some of us, we need to restore again our relationship to Him. But for others, you need to know Him. You might know a lot about Jesus. You might even consider yourself a cultural Christian. You could even spout off scripture verses and say many true things about Jesus, but it's made no difference in your life. And can I be honest? It won't, because you haven't actually met Jesus. You haven't actually enrolled in the school of Christ. And realize, dear friends, we must not think of this school the way we think of our schools in our day, where you send your kids off and you're there for half the day and you take holidays from the school. No. What should be clear from this passage is that the school of Christ is about being with Him all the time. Realize the verb related to that, to learn Christ, that verb is related to the verb for disciple. See, the school of Christ is all about discipleship. And how did Jesus disciple His people when He was on earth? Well, He walked with them. He talked with them. He lived with them. As we saw this morning, He ate meals with them. He fellowshiped with them. He spoke to them. He listened to them. He challenged them. He cared for them. He was their friend. All in all, He was with them. And do you think His method has changed now? Do you think His method has changed now that He's filled you with His Spirit? Of course not. And so know this, don't forget this. The Christian life isn't about living just for Jesus. No, fundamentally it's about living with Him. It's about being with Him. Living every moment, every day in His presence, seeking His face, tuning your ears to Him. Is that the reality of your life this morning? Is that the reality that you long for, that you desire? I hope it is. I hope it becomes a desire. Because to live with Christ, that's what makes the difference. That's the difference between those in the dark and those in the light. Those dead in Adam and those alive. It's the difference between those who have the life of God in them and those who don't. May we know Christ, may we be with Him, may we live with Him. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the great encouragement and the challenge that it is to us. Now, we want to thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are a present Savior. That although You have ascended on high, as we remembered on Thursday, You are not absent. You're with us. You long to be with us. You filled us with Your Spirit. And so would You help us this morning to desire more of You? Oh Lord, forgive us for being content with meager dealings with You. Forgive us for being about Your things and missing You. Forgive us for thinking that we can graduate out of this school. And help us rather, dear Lord, to be Your disciples, Your friends who live with You and seek Your glory. Would You help us this morning? Would You even this morning bother some people here, because quite frankly, they do not know You. All that I've shared this morning is foreign to them. Oh, dear Lord, would You give them a holy discomfort this morning to want to know You? Oh, dear Lord, thank You that Your word says that if we believe, we will be saved. We will be given the gift of eternal life. We will have life that when we know You. And so even today, would today be a day of salvation? Would today be a day in which all of us know the Father and know the Son personally, intimately, completely? Help us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.